We've been looking at Romans, the book of Romans, and last time we actually finished chapter 8. So now we come to, of course, chapter 9. And it's a complete change of direction for Paul. He spent 8 chapters telling the Romans and the Roman believers who they were in Christ, who they are, and who they should be in Christ. So here's a very quick resume. Romans 3 said these words: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul went on to explain the righteousness, the right understanding of the law. And in Romans 3:10 he said, no one is righteous. In chapter 4 he said, we're justified by faith. And there is death through Adam and life through Christ. How about this wonderful word? We are saved by grace. In chapter 6 he then says, but we're not to go on sinning so that grace may be abound. We're buried with Christ in baptism. The law is not sin. And then these wonderful words in chapter 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law cannot save us, but Jesus can and did. Wonderful words that we're saved by the death of Jesus. We're now controlled by the Spirit of Christ. And we're obliged to live by the Spirit. And those closing remarks: we are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, when I looked at Romans 8, it's almost like, if you can imagine your school college notebook or something, and you've been taking notes, and you've been taking notes on Romans 1 through 8, I suggest that when you get to chapter 9, it's as though Paul got a sheet of red cardboard or something like that and put it in as a file divider. All of a sudden he said, right, that's that done. We're now changing our tack completely. We're going off in a different direction. And all of a sudden he starts talking to the Jews in general, but in particular to the non-believers. So let's read the first 5 verses of Romans chapter 9. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption of sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenant, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. So when we look at this few verses, it seems as though Paul is making out a list and saying, look, you Jews, don't you realise what your ancestry really is? Don't you realise what you've inherited over 4,000 years? You have been adopted as sons. Yours is the divine glory. Yours is the divine glory. Yours are the covenants. Yours is the receiving of the law. You've got the temple worship of the promises. Yours are the patriarchs. And from them, or from you, is traced the human ancestry of Christ. See, as a man, Jesus can trace his ancestry back. Look in Matthew 3, and you'll see the whole ancestry of Christ right back to Adam. But Paul is saying in this scripture, I feel pain for those who have not come to know the Lord Jesus. I feel anguish in my soul for those that haven't come to Christ. And sometimes for some of us, we feel anguish in our souls and in our spirits for loved ones who haven't come to know Jesus. So let's look at these few points. The first one is the adoption of sons. I'm not going to dwell on this because we've actually spoken about this at length when we talked about it earlier. But we've been taken, we've been adopted out of the gutter of life and into the abundance of new life. Do you realise that? You've been taken from the very despair of the gutter. We've talked about it before. We've said for some people, yes, it was a fairly posh gutter. But for some people it was a dirty gutter. It was the filth of almost like an African Soweto or something like that. that our lives were depraved and we've been rescued from it. We've been taken out of the old and brought into the new. And we talked about adoption as children. Everything that our parents have, our adoptive parents have, has been given to us as children, of adopted children. We've got this spirit of sonship. And then these wonderful words that we could cry out now, Abba, Father. We can cry, Daddy God, because we've been brought into an adopted relationship. It's not some remote thing where we sign a form and become like a citizen of a country and we just stand there and raise our hands and repeat a formula. We've been brought into a family. It's like Daddy God is saying, come, jump up on my knee, let me put my arms around you. I just want to hug you. I want to cuddle you. I want to embrace you. So we've been rescued out of that gutter. And the important thing there is the old didn't change. The old gutter is still there. But we've been taken out of it. And we are now new creations. You know that lovely song that says, I am a new creation. No more in condemnation. Here? Why? Because of the grace of God I stand. I want to move swiftly on. I want to come to this point number two. And having moved into it, we shall linger here a while. Point two is the divine glory. And when you look at these lists of things that I put up, I think we find two verses which seem to conflict with one another. Because if we look at Romans 3:23, it was on the screen earlier, and it says this, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And now Paul starts to write in chapter 9, and says, look, you've got all these things. You had the divine glory. It was there for you. What does he say? He says, there's the adoption of sons. There's the divine glory, the covenants and the receiving of the law. And in Romans 3:23 he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I want to say this. The Jews had access to the divine glory of God. Quite often it was indirect. They had access via Moses, and they had access via David and other leaders. David kept the Ark of the Covenant in a tent, and God was satisfied. Remember that? Some of you remember my wonderful drawing of a tent. Some of you laughed at it. Some of you still do. But that really epitomised what the tent was like. It was a makeshift affair. It wasn't going to be a temple. Because God had specifically said to David, I don't want you to build a temple. So they put up a tent. And they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the tent. And for 30 years, they danced and worshipped night and day. Can you imagine? We could have a 2-hour prayer meeting on Friday night. And we'll probably be thinking, I'll be glad when this is finished because I want something to eat. They worshipped for 30 years. In Psalm 84, verse 10, David said this, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And for 30 years, there David was. So what is this divine glory? Somehow, it's probably the most difficult thing to explain. It's the most difficult thing to imagine. Because it's not something that we, as far as I know, have yet seen. I'm not going to say it's something we can't see, because I believe it's something we can see. But I want to read the words for a song. It's a reasonably old song now, it's about 20, 30 years old. It's a Graham Kendrick song. Just to try and explain, because you know, preachers have never really spoken much about the glory of God. It's been ignored. But I don't want to shirk the responsibility of looking at this, because I believe it's really important to us. Look at the words of this song. I won't sing it to you, I promise. You're so kind to me. May the fragrance of Jesus fill this place. May the fragrance of Jesus fill this place. May the fragrance of Jesus fill this place. Lovely fragrance of Jesus rising from the sacrifice of lives laid down in adoration. May the glory of Jesus fill his church. May the glory of Jesus fill his church. May the glory of Jesus fill his church. Radiant glory of Jesus shining from our faces as we gaze in adoration. May the beauty of Jesus fill my life. May the beauty of Jesus fill my life. May the beauty of Jesus fill my life. Perfect beauty of Jesus. Fill my thoughts, my words, my deeds. My all I give in adoration. It's trying to get a sense of the presence of God. Sometimes you will go into a meeting room, or you'll have heard of people have said they've been in a meeting, and they could smell a beautiful fragrance. Starting to get a picture of the divine presence of God, of the glory of God coming into a place. The glory of God, it's the very presence of God. There's a word I've talked about before, and I'm going to talk a lot about today, and that is the Shekinah glory of God. It's not an Old Testament word, I'll be honest with you. This word does not appear in the Old Testament. But it's a word it's implied to be there. It talks about the presence of God. And this word means in the very presence of God. Can you imagine what it must be like to be in the very presence of God? It means he caused to dwell. One of the things I did too late to put up on the screen anyway is I did a word search on this word glory. And the word glory appears in the NIV Bible over 280 times. Now it doesn't always mean the presence of God, because it's one of these words that can mean several things. It can say we give God glory. It can say we glory in something. But it also talks about seeing the glory. And those of you who want to take notes, if you want to look in Numbers 14, verses 10, 21, 22, and in Numbers 16, 19, and 42, and chapter 20, verse 6, you'll start to get an idea. I've got some I'm going to put up on the screen in a minute. But also, I think this one just absolutely blew my mind, and I haven't seen it until this morning. I was looking something up. And in Exodus 40, 35, it said this: they couldn't enter the tent because the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Can you imagine? One more we sound, so we can't get in. The glory of God is filling our church. Wow. But some of the references I did get up on the screen. Exodus 13, 21. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day or night. And Exodus 14, 24. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. Exodus 33, verse 9. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. And something a bit different in Psalm 74. Remember the people you purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance whom you redeemed, Mount Zion, where you dwelt. Doesn't say much there about the glory of God. But amongst my searching, and as I do, I came across something called the Chaldee Tagrum. It's a very, very old scripture. It's not in the Bible as such. It was written in the Chaldean language. And those of you who remember Abraham and the story of Abraham, you'll know that he came from Ur of the Chaldeans. But this Chaldean Bible sometimes has additional text, which the current translators didn't find useful. But want to look at what the Chaldean Tagrum said for Psalm 24. And those words are this: this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast made thine Shekinah glory to dwell. And in Numbers 11:20, we read, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you. The Targum says this: because you have contemptuously rejected the word of the Lord, whose Shekinah glory dwelleth among you. They're trying to build up a picture that God wants to dwell among his people. And sometimes people have left it to one side, possibly because they didn't understand it. But God's great desire is to dwell amongst his people. We know if we could read in Exodus that God dwelt in the pillar of cloud and fire. We've read that bit. We could read that God dwelt in the burning bush. We could read that God dwelt in the angel of the Lord. He resided in and on the Ark of the Covenant and in the temple. And the point for today is this, that Jesus has the same desire. Jesus wants to dwell among us. I know that Jesus dwells in each one of us by his Holy Spirit. We have the Lord living within us. If you don't have that excitement and enthusiasm and conviction today, come and see one of us afterwards, because we want to share that with you. That Jesus lives within us by the power of his Holy Spirit. But Jesus also wants to dwell among us as his glory, and have his glory dwell among us. John 1:14 says this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Just stop there. You see this? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That puts personality onto the word Word. It doesn't make it a piece of paper with writing on it anymore. It says it's a person. We know that the Word... Sorry, we've gone too far. The Word is the Lord. So in this way, the Lord became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory. We have seen the physical presence of the Lord surrounding the flesh and blood of Jesus, is what they're saying. Everybody could see Jesus, but the disciples saw more than that. They saw the physical presence of God amongst them. And John makes it so clear there. It's interesting, you know, sometimes as you get into studying and that, you come across all sorts of things which you don't really understand, and you have to do a bit of research. But the amazing thing is this word Shekinah in the Hebrew is almost exactly the same as the Greek word is used to dwell. These two words are called cognates. It means they come from the same root. It's a bit like in German they say Danke and we say thanks. The words are called cognates. They sound similar and they come from the same source. So the word, isn't it interesting that the word to dwell and the word Shekinah in Hebrew and Greek, and they're languages that don't look anything at all alike, and yet they're from the same root. So God now wants his glory to dwell, not in the Old Testament sense, but now in a New Testament sense, amongst us. God wants to dwell amongst us. Let's have a look at Isaiah 60, and then bring this into the New Testament as well. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the people. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears to you. And God appeared so many times in the Old Testament to the people. I said in that list from Numbers. Well, we've got some other examples. In Matthew 17, this is when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. The Lord came and appeared in his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration and spoke. But in Luke 2:9, there's the shepherds on the hills receiving the word from the angel that Jesus had been born. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. Will we be terrified when God comes in all his glory into our presence? Perhaps we're just going to be a little bit more prepared because God is coming. Do you hear that? Because God is coming. Sin separates us from the glory of God. It separated us in the past, but now we are redeemed. Of course we still sin. But we take our sin to the Lord. And the Lord, the word says, if we are ready and willing to confess our sins, He's eager to forgive us. Why? One of the reasons, I believe, is because God wants us in a right frame of mind, in a right perspective as far as sin's concerned, so that we can approach Him. Sin separates us. Now we're redeemed. The righteousness, we are the righteousness of God. Do you believe that about yourself this morning? Do you believe that you, without trying to look at anyone in particular, but do you believe that you are the righteousness of God this morning? And if we're the righteousness of God, and if we are redeemed and sin-free as we stand before God this morning, why are we not seeing the glory of God? I think sometimes it's just because it's not been spoken of. Sometimes it's because we've not been told about it. Sometimes we listen to what we're being told and we don't take any notice. And sometimes we listen to what we're being told and say, well, I don't agree. Fine. And sometimes we read the word and we find that we don't understand it. So we just let it pass by. We hear great Bible scholars explain complicated and archaic words, and we say, well, I can't be like that. We're happy to let them interpret things for us. You know, we need to learn to look at the Bible more and to find out more for ourselves. We've nearly all got access to the internet these days. We've got access to endless study aids and a wide variety of translations. If a word's difficult in one translation, look at another translation. See how someone else has translated it. If you've got time, read the Amplified Bible. But as well as studying, you know, one of the things I saw just yesterday on his Facebook page, Smith Wigglesworth said, he only ever read the Bible. It's amazing. Have you come across this on the internet? I've got a friend in Darlington who's got a Facebook friend called John Wesley. Fortunately, I think someone's doing it on his behalf. But one of the things that he said about Smith Wigglesworth was this. He only ever read the Bible. Didn't read anything else. He didn't read Matthew Henry's commentary or anything else. And we've still got access to Matthew Henry. But look at the amount of stuff that we've got available today. But we need to, when we get excited about something, we need to start doing some research and some digging and finding out. And if we don't understand, ask. I keep getting emails from someone who doesn't understand and they ask me. And I have to great problems then trying to find out what the answer to the question is. But you know, when we're asked and we start to find out the answers, we learn and God teaches us more. Yeah? How does it affect us today? Paul said to the Jews, God has given you all this, all these words from the first few words of chapter 9. Why don't you believe? In a way, God, I'm saying today, God has given us all this. We've got all this history. We've got all these words of God. And sometimes we don't believe everything that God has got for us. I want to say to you this morning, yes, God has given us His Shekinah glory. Conventional teaching glosses over this, but when was I ever conventional? Look at these pictures. Will's put the first one up already. This is the angels coming and appearing before the shepherds. And I just say, that's just an amazing picture of the presence of the glory of God. It says it, doesn't it, in the description? And the glory of God shone all around them. And the amazing thing there is that they're all still more or less stood up. But the next slides, let's look at glory in creation. Sometimes, you know, we just look and say, oh, that was a nice sunset. Or that's a nice picture I've just seen this morning. But, you know, we fail to look and see God in all His glory shining amongst us. Jesus said to the disciples, if these people don't praise me, the very stones will cry out. And sometimes God has to use nature to cry out and just say, look at my glory. Look at the wonder of everything I've done. Now this next slide. Do you believe or are you sceptical? Can God come with tongues of fire, with power and glory to Bolnuevo? Are we looking for God? Or when we see something like that, are we frightened? I've got my best frock on today, I hope it doesn't come this morning. I just had my hair done. What if it's hot? Will it hurt? You see, it happened in AD 40 or thereabouts, whatever the actual year was. It came to the upper room, didn't it? And tongues of fire. And it said that they spoke in different tongues. If it happened in AD 40, why isn't it happening now? Yeah, we're in between times. We're in between the times of the New Testament and the end times. Again, where's your thing? Do you know that there is an end? There is an end times. Jesus is coming again. No, I didn't hear anything. But Jesus is coming again. He's going to come back in power to rule and to reign. And you know, you just beg the question, isn't it? Is Bolnuevo ready for God coming again? How will God appear? Have we got a picture of the mercy seat next, Will? Yeah. Maybe God wants to establish his mercy seat. This is a picture based on what the scriptures tell us about the Ark of the Covenant. This was the Ark of the Covenant. And on the top, this was called the mercy seat. Made of pure gold. And the word says that it was made from one piece. The whole thing was manufactured from one piece of gold. And God would rest in the temple on the mercy seat. And of course we're not getting very far in chapter 9. I would like to hope that when we do finish this morning, that we'll be getting nearer to the presence of God. If it's any comfort, we are on page 6. Are we getting closer to the presence of God? Have we got a desire in our hearts for the presence of God? That's where we should start, isn't it? You know, how many people here have got a real desire to see the presence of God in this place? Are we willing? You know, sometimes you can ask questions quite easily, can't you? And then I say, well, by the way, there are one or two conditions. Well, the question is this: are we willing to sacrifice everything for the presence of God? How much are we prepared to lay down for the presence of God? What about tradition? Who told you the things that you believe? You know, we've all got a memory bank full of information and things that we believe and we accept to be true. Who told you all these things? Is it true? And the real question is, can it be backed up by Scripture? I used to have a constant argument with an Anglican friend of mine. She used to work for us. And I always said to her, well, we take communion, and I said, serve communion. She said, well, you're not a priest. I said, well, where in the Scripture does it say that I need to be a priest to serve communion? Oh, she said, our church isn't founded just on Scripture. It's also founded on tradition. And it's founded on reason. Well, sometimes your reason and your tradition have got to be brought to account and have to be checked against the Word of God. And if the Word of God doesn't specifically say it, then you need a solid argument to walk with it. Number two, preconceived ideas. And for this I wrote down, well, I always thought this, or I always thought that. Number three, years of teaching. But I always respected that teacher. I always respected that preacher. I thought he was a great man of God. My wife's a great follower of one particular teacher. She said, I love everything he says, except. And she has a little exception of the things that she doesn't agree with him on. See, I always respected a certain preacher. Hello. It doesn't make them right. Alright, the next one. Similar thing. Oh, my vicar told me this, my pastor told me that, the priest always spoke this. And we need to ask ourselves questions. Sorry folks, but some of the things that vicars, priests, ministers, pastors, even local lay preachers, whatever, have said, maybe even things I've said, may not always be the truth. We need to check everything and be prepared to bring it to account before God. I don't believe that there's been any one speaker yet who has never spoken a false word or a word that didn't in some way disagree with God. I had a great admiration for a man called Ken McGreevy, and I always found him to be an excellent and convincing teacher. And I said to him once, Ken, why don't you write a book on this? He said, no. He said, because if I look back at some of the things I said 10 years ago, I would be ashamed now. And such a man of God. But something he said may not have been right, so he would not commit it to writing. Another point. I've seen it on the God Channel. How many times have we heard this? Did you see that man on God Channel last week? Wasn't he brilliant? Wasn't he powerful? Wasn't he wonderful? Didn't he speak the truth? And then Pastor Andrew said, yes, I saw him. And I saw a man 3 hours later use the same scripture and bring a completely different message. We need to check for ourselves everything and lay down everything of man and come with absolutely nothing into the presence of God. Will you come to the mercy seat? Will you seek the tangible presence of God? God will honour his word. So look at this song. We've sung it ourselves a few times. I wonder sometimes, you know, we sing songs and Andrew says, look, come on, look at the words. Look at what the words are saying. But I want to do that this morning and say to you, look at the words. Don't just let them pass by. Oh, it's a nice tune. Oh, this is where I'd give it a bit of belly, you know, as we're getting into the higher notes. No, we've got to look at what the words say. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. You see, what he's asking us to do? He's asking us to lay down all our traditions, all our preconceived ideas, All our fanciful thoughts come with nothing. Come just as you are. As Pat said this morning, come. Come into the presence of God. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves what's important to us. What's important to you? Your reputation? Jesus made himself of no reputation. Is your ministry important to you? Jesus laid it all down at the cross. What about your security? Where do you find your security? Your social standing. Hello, good morning, I'm so and so, and I'm the president of the Pastrana Tiddlywink Club. But it can be a bit like that, can't it? We get our security and our social standing from our status in this world. And I'm sorry, but when we get to see the King of Glory, being president of the Pastrana Tiddlywinks Club will not count for a great deal any more than being a member of the 20 Alamo Butterfly Fanciers Association or whatever. They mean absolutely nothing to the King of Kings. Again, what's important to us? Our tradition? We always did it this way. I mean, can you imagine this church now? They started taking communion at the front. They always used to bring it to us. Now I have to get up. Now we've only been going 4 years. Can you imagine doing that in a church that's been there for 600 years? Or they've moved the piano. Or, as we did the other week, we had the sermon before the worship. Tradition doesn't count for a great deal before the King of Kings. What about your responsibility? And sometimes they will. Well, if I don't do it, who will? If it's important, it'll get done. If it matters, God will send someone. And the last three, more or less, together. What's important to you? Your burdens, your past, your illness and your sickness. I know there are people who carry around their burdens with them for years. That old song, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows the things I've been through. God's saying it's time to lay some things down. It's like the blind man, you know, coming up to Jesus and Jesus asking him, what do you want from me? And you would think, well, isn't it obvious? The bloke can't see. But if he gave up his sickness, he gave up his income. He had a nice cushy job in lots of ways. All he had to do was sit outside the temple with his cloak, get there at 8 o'clock on the morning, sit there, hold out his hand and wait for tea time, and then pick his cloak up with all the money and shuffle off home. Without the loss of sight, nobody was going to give him any money. He'd have to get a job. He'd have to start working, digging in the fields or whatever. And sometimes, for some of us, the sickness, the burden, the past, we don't want to let go. Pastor Andrew spoke a while ago, some of you remember, about the baggage train at the airport, you know, the baggage belt. We're quite happy sometimes on a Sunday morning to put our baggage on the conveyor belt, but about 2:30 we're around the other side waiting to see if it'll come out the other end so we can pick it up again. And God's saying to us, it's time to lay things down. I've lost page 8. Got it. What are we holding on to? Some of you, like me, are reading through the Bible in a year. And if you're on time, then within the last day or so, you will have read this in Acts 27. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. And for some of us, we're clinging on to lifeboats. We're saying, well, if all else fails, I've still got this. Might even be thinking, well, if it's not really true, if Jesus didn't really save me, I've still got a good life. I believe there are people, not necessarily here, but people who still cling on to that. I'll just hold on to this. Well, I can't really let go of that. I've read the horoscopes in the Daily Mail for 40 years. Can't let go of that. And God's saying, when all is stripped away, everything is laid down, simply come. God's most favourite desire is to show us his Shekinah glory. And God's saying, you're going to have to strip away some rubbish. You're going to have to strip away some tradition. You're going to have to strip away some past. And come with nothing. Are you ready? Are you ready to lay everything down? Let's pray. Father, we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of your glory. But thank you for Jesus, Lord God. Thank you for amazing grace. Thank you now, Lord, that we can come before you and say, yes, Lord, even today, Lord, I've sinned. Even today, Lord, I've left undone things I should have done. Even today, I've done things which weren't pleasing in your sight. I crave your forgiveness, Lord God. I lay it down before you now and I confess my sin. And I say, Lord God, heal me of my sin. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for that precious blood. Thank you that Jesus said, I died. Jesus said he died for me and he died for you. He died to bring each one of you clean. Though your sins were as scarlet, they are now as white as snow. And he brings you clean before the Father. And Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that because of that cleansing power of the blood of Jesus, we can come into your presence. We can come through your gates, Lord, with thanksgiving in our hearts. And we can come to the holy place. And we come intent, Lord, to give you glory. And to give you praise. And adoration. And worship. We simply come and say, sorry for what we've made it, Lord. We come because we want to start anew, Lord God. And Father God, I want to pray, Lord, that this morning, Lord God, our confession and our cleansing through the blood of Jesus will bring us to a place, Lord God, where we can experience the Shekinah glory in our fellowship, in our homes, as we walk around this place, Lord God, that we, Lord, will reflect the glory of God. Father, as we walk away from here this morning, we will take something of your presence with us. Father God, that we will radiate your glory. Father, I pray, I cry out to you, Lord God, that you would change all our thinking, Lord God, and that you would amaze us by your presence. Father, that something like tongues of fire would descend upon us. Something like a light so bright would presence itself in this room, Lord God, that we would be astounded by the King of Kings this morning. Oh, Father God, all these prayers, Lord, we offer to you in the name of Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Presence yourself among us. Reveal your Shekinah glory to us. Prepare our hearts, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.